Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And now follows our text. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts and to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. As I said, these last verses, beginning with verse 24 to the end, is our text for this evening. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, is about to expound your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to equip your servant, O Lord, to bring your word with truthfulness, that it is a true expression of what you have revealed to us in your word. Open our hearts that the Holy Spirit will indeed, Lord, work this word into our hearts and into our lives, that we may leave this place, O Heavenly Father, again, seeing that you are a God who is merciful, but at the same time a God who is just in all his ways. Keep us from sin, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have been at one time or another at Myers Garden or some other park. And I'm always impressed by the neatly mowed grass and all those well-cut flower beds that we just drove up. We saw again how beautiful those flower beds are. And then the bark covering the bases of all the trees and so forth. And sometimes then I ask myself, what would happen if for the next 2 or more years, no one would mow the grass? What if no one would weed the flower beds? Whether no one would bother to keep out stray animals like raccoons and rabbits and the like. I'm sure that in 2 years or more, then the beautiful garden would be overrun by weeds and grass. It would return back to a wilderness. Love, in the very beginning, God made and created a beautiful garden. It was a garden without weeds, no thorns, no thistles. And God created man as the crown of His creation, and He placed him to roam around this beautiful garden. And as you know, it was called the Garden of Eden. And God called man to work and to take care of this garden. But of course, you know what happened. Man rebelled against the Creator God. Man desired to be his own boss. He yielded to temptation. He wanted to be God himself, to be like God, just as the devil tempted him. And God's punishment was that the ground was cursed. And that from now on it would produce thorns and thistles. And man himself was expelled from that garden. Today, no one knows exactly where that garden is, the original Garden of Eden. But since Genesis does mention two rivers, Tigris and the Euphrates, which are still, of course, flowing through a country like Iraq, so probably it was there somewhere that this Garden of Eden existed. But you can be sure wherever it is, today it has turned back to a wilderness. But even though man sinned and rebelled against God and the ground was cursed, nevertheless, when we look around us today, around the world that we live in, we can still see in God's creative works of something of God's power and His majesty, His greatness. God reveals His greatness and the beauty of a rose bush. He reveals His beauty in that tiny, tiny insect that crawled across the page of the book that I was reading, page 123 in the book that I was reading. You know, it's just amazing, you know, that God created that small little insect racing across the page of my book. It displayed God's power, His majesty. Who put life into that insect? It's amazing. If you don't think that's enough, you look at your own body, the complexity of the way your body has been made. And so Paul is right that the invisible attributes of our Creator God have become visible for our eyes to feast on. This general revelation of God in creation is plain and can clearly be observed by anyone, anywhere in the world. Besides, God created man with the innate ability, the inborn ability to understand this. Just read Romans 2, verse 15. And so, says Paul, man is therefore without excuse for not knowing God. On the judgment day, no one can claim that he or she was ignorant of God's existence. Well, what does man do with that knowledge? Well, he suppresses that truth. Paul, writing to the believers in Rome, says that even though creation reveals God's sovereignty, that God rules over all things and man's absolute dependence upon God. Man, as we already mentioned, desired to be his own God. And today as well. Man does not want to be restricted by anything that God says. He wants to do his own thing. Man, by nature, hates God. Man hates God's sovereign power, that He's the sovereign rule over all things. Man doesn't want to be restricted by rules, by commandments that God has given. Man hates God for His holiness, that He is accountable to God.
Man hates God because God is all-knowing.
Man does not want to know that God already knows our thoughts, our motivations. Man hates God because he hates that God is everywhere present. That you can't do anything in secret because God sees it all. But what happens? What happens when man abandons God? What happens if he pushes and shoves God out of his life?
Well, says the Apostle Paul, then man becomes a fool. His thinking, his reasoning is corrupted. His heart is darkened. And he now invents and worships his own God, gods who are the products of his own imagination.
Now our text teaches tonight that when man abandons God from his life, then there comes a time that God abandons man. And when God gives up on man, then the weeds of sin are going to flourish. And those weeds of sin are going to choke out whatever is left good in man. And the end result is a society that becomes wild and overgrown, just like an unkept garden, because of moral wilderness. So our theme tonight is God given up by God. Notice how when we read this passage, how in verse 24, 26, again in verse 28, we read that God gave them up. And there are three things mentioned to which God gave them up. First of all, God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. And thirdly, God gave them up to a debased mind. Now, when it says God gives them up, we must not conclude that God, as it were, takes his hands off a man. As if God does no longer cares what happens. But God is saying, when he says that he gives them up, that when God withholds his restraint, then man is going to suffer the consequences of his sinful behavior. You see, when God knowingly and intentionally withholds his restraining, protective hands and allows man's sin to flourish, then people are going to suffer the destructive consequences because they believe the lie of the devil and follow the lust of their own hearts.
Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. We read, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So what did God do? Well, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. You see, what Paul is saying in our text is echoing what the psalmist already says in Psalm 81. Let me illustrate this. Let's say a person is addicted to drugs and eventually he becomes enslaved. And so he starts to steal. It becomes a habit. And from one day to the next, he lives in the days and he lives in poverty. He picks up a disease because of the exchanging of needles. And so he risks arrest and he serves jail time. You see, this person suffers the consequences of his immoral behavior. And in giving them over to this, God reveals his wrath, as it is mentioned in verse 18. God reveals his wrath against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of a wicked person. You see, this is God's judgment for the sin of someone who violates the moral law of God. You see, God gives man up, allowing him to go deeper and deeper into sin and drive him to great despair. Just like the 26-year-old who killed 9 people in Roseburg, Oregon. Now our text says that God gives such people over to uncleanness. In the Greek language, the word is archarpharsia. It is often used of decaying matter. In other words, something that is rotten. For example, it was used of the decaying remains from a grave. Dig up a grave, the dead bones and so forth. And to the Jew, that was unclean to touch those bones. When it's used of morality, very often in Scripture, it's closely associated with sexual impurity. I believe that's the meaning here in our text. Sex is a beautiful gift of God to enjoy, but only within the bonds of marriage. A man and a woman leave their parents and the two become one flesh. And Scripture says that what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. In other words, that third person must never come between a husband and a wife. And when man breaks this God-given moral law, he or she invites God's wrath. And those involved suffer the consequences of their behavior. Today, sex is glamorized. Many teens engage in premarital intimate relationships. Schools hand out contraception, even encouraging that kind of behavior. Young people shove off any guilt feelings after all they argue. Everybody else is doing it. But very often later, and especially the girls, they feel that they've been taken advantage of. They feel betrayed. There's always the fear of venereal disease and pregnancy, which ultimately may lead, as it did in me, my wife counseled at a pregnancy center, it leads to abortion, a desire to have an abortion. You see, just think of all the hurt and the pain associated with that kind of a lifestyle. And this is but one example. Think of the rapes, the extramarital affairs, leading often to a breakup of marriages with all its misery, the emotional pain because of children that are involved, those who engage in such sinful behavior, according to our text, dishonor and degrade their bodies. In other words, it's a misuse, it's a dishonoring of the body as God created it. Sexual sin strip people of their dignity and the peace of mind. It's contrary to God's moral law, which God wrote on the hearts, not only of believers, but even on the hearts of unbelievers. Unbelievers may never know what God's moral law is, never heard of it. They may be unfamiliar with it, but even unbelievers have this inborn sense which God created in them, in their heart, that such behavior is wrong, and it fills them with their conscience with guilt and shame. Beloved, when people persist in that kind of immoral behavior, unless they repent and turn away from that sin, then God eventually gives them over to uncleanness. A life of sexual impurity with all the painful consequences associated with it. God withdraws His restraint. Just as He did in the time of Noah, we read that the Holy Spirit quit restraining the people from sinning, so much so that at the time of the flood, only 8 people were saved. And when there is nothing to restrain them, the sin intensifies and then the consequences become increasingly more painful. According to verse 25, this applies to these people who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. You see, these people, they suppress the truth. In spite of the fact that God had revealed of Himself, His existence in creation, had engraved this moral law upon their hearts, instead of seeking God, they turn away from God. They abandon God. God says, if you seek God, you will find. They will find if they turn to the Word. They would only ask themselves, the God who created all this beauty in creation, who is this God? If they would only turn to the Word and seek Him, they would find Him, who this God is. Instead, they embrace the lies of the devil and worship man-made gods, gods of their own imagination. There are people who give up on God, and now God gives them up to a life of uncleanness, a life of sin and misery with all its painful consequences. That's only the beginning, because when man abandons God, we read God gives him over to vile passions. And vile passions are evil, despicable, shameful, disgraceful, lust and desires. And our text, of course, refers specifically to lesbians and homosexuals, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. I want to draw your attention to that little word, even. Paul, as the word, expresses his amazement that even the women engage in this gross, repulsive kind of behavior. When it comes to immoral sexual behavior, it's most often the women who are the last to become morally corrupt. It's the men, very often, who are more corrupt. But already in Paul's day, society had apparently become so godless and shoved God from their lives, suppressing the truth, that even the women, says Paul, engage in unnatural sexual behavior. And then Paul continues, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned. The Greek word can also be translated in flame, set on fire. They're set on fire in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Now the key word there is natural, as it is used in some translation. I noticed that in King James, it doesn't use the word unnatural, but in many translations, the word is translated as being something that's unnatural. You see, intimate relationship between a husband and wife, that's natural. Because that's how God Himself designed marriage. Even before man fell into sin, God had designed that marriage be between one man and one woman. And although premarital relationships, adultery, or any other kind of sex outside of the bond of marriage is a serious sin, and it dishonors God, it degrades one's body. But you cannot say that even if it's outside of the bond of marriage, that it's unnatural. It's still using the body in a natural manner. But a lesbian or a homosexual relationship is unnatural. It's unnatural use of the body which God has created. It's a perversion of something that God meant to be only for a man and a woman within the confines of marriage. I heard on the news that even in China, which is hardly a Christian nation, homosexuals were arrested for their behavior. The same is true in Muslim nations. You see, homosexuality is an abnormal malady. It's unique to a man. And as far as I know, you don't even find it in the animal world. It's unnatural behavior. The Bible says so. God says so. It's true that we're all conceived and born in sin. And different individuals may have certain tendencies towards a particular sin. But just as one is not born a thief or a murderer, so no one, I believe, is born a homosexual. Like everything else, it's a choice to adopt that kind of a lifestyle. Besides, as a Christian, we should not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. And among other things, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, which includes that man must exercise control over his or her body to overcome, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the sinful and unnatural desires. I don't know whether you've read the article in the Christian Renewal by Cheryl DeGroff, who's a member of our church in Cornerstone, where she writes about Dr. Rosary Butterfield, how once she was a lesbian, and how this passage in Scripture, Romans 1, was a key in her conversion. Cheryl writes in her article and describes her conversion as a train wreck conversion, from being a lesbian activist, which she once was. She was a professor in English. We heard her also speak at the Ligonier Conference this past February. She was a practicing activist in the lesbian. Today, she is the wife of a pastor and a mother of children. And she goes out to speak how she was converted from that lifestyle and became a Christian. You know, I think I must have been in my teens or early 20s when I first heard the word homosexual, and I didn't know what it meant at all. Today, children are taught in public schools that homosexuality is natural behavior. To have two men or two women as parents, that's something that's quite acceptable. We see churches participating in gay parades, and some even ordain homosexual and justify homosexuality, even on biblical grounds. You see, when people do that, they make God out to be a liar. For both in the Old and New Testament, God clearly teaches that God abhors and punishes that kind of behavior. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 27 tells us in our text that such people receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was their due. Paul speaks of a particular penalty which God afflicts those who engage in that kind of conduct. I don't know how much Paul knew about venereal disease, how much he knew about AIDS, but certainly today, we see that the HIV virus is spread by other means as well, of course, but homosexual conduct contributes to all of this. All over the world, especially in Africa, people die of AIDS, which itself is a condemnation of the homosexual lifestyle. Since 1981, 30 million people died of AIDS. And in 2011 alone, an estimated 1.7 million people died of AIDS. 13,000 people diagnosed with AIDS died in the USA in 2012. You read that in World Magazine of the October issue of this year. You see, even for the homosexual, there is forgiveness. There is hope. If they repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Dr. Butterfield. But those who remain unrepentant, then according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor homosexuals nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, that's tough language. And many people today would like to erase that kind of a text from the Bible. But it's there. God has revealed it to us. Finally, those who shove God out of their lives, who say, God, leave me alone. I want to go and do whatever I want. Those who shove God out of their lives and exchange the truth for a lie. Then according to verse 28, those who do not retain God in their knowledge, who instead rely upon their own foolish thinking and reasoning, God gives them up to a debased or a depraved mind. You see, Scripture teaches us that you and I, if we're believers, if we're true believers, we should have the mind of Christ. We should have the mind of Christ. That is, we should have the mindset of our Lord and Savior. Our attitude, our motivation should be like that of Christ. And do what He would do. That's the mindset of Christ. But those who abandon God in their life, they fill their minds instead with the mindset of the devil. Now, if you check all those things that are listed here in verses 29 to 31, they are things that we should not be doing. They are of the devil. We read in verse 29 how their minds are filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, haters of God, violent inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving and unforgiving. Notice they are filled. They're filled. Their minds are filled. They're full of those kind of things. You see, what's described there is man's total depravity. But even that's not all. Verse 32 contains that those who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who do such things, those things that are listed here in verses 29 to 31, they know that they deserve death. See, the person engaging, know in their heart that it is sinful, according to, again, Romans 2, verse 15, where God has implanted in their heart this moral law upon their hearts. They know inwardly that to sin, for example, is to lie is a sin, to cheat, to murder, and they realize they deserve to be punished. Even the pagans and other religions such as Islam, they have an awareness of rewards and punishment after they die. They know that they will be judged, punished by some higher power for what they did or did not do in this life. This inborn awareness is something that is implanted by God in their hearts, the Creator. But the person who abandoned God and hates God totally disregards that knowledge. Well, it gets even worse. For not only does he justify his own sinful behavior, but he approves of those who practice them. In other words, he applauds. He applauds and even encourages others to do the same thing as he is doing. In other words, what he approves of is that others do the things that lead to damnation. That lead to damnation. You see, that's the extreme height of a debased, totally depraved mind. It's the most wicked and despicable thing a person can do, to approve the things that leads to damnation and hell. And yet, instead of teaching students to abstain from sex before marriage, sex education classes approve of it and even encourage it. Instead of punishing those engaged in prostitution, lawmakers make laws to legalize it. Instead of opposing abortion, and since 1973 there have been 61 million of babies aborted, instead of opposing abortion, courts rule in favor of mother's choice to terminate the life within her womb. In the last 25 years, swearing, violence, murder has increased 100-fold, so that except for the news, there is nothing left for a Christian to watch on the television. Supreme Court just recently made same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. When will our society say enough is enough? Does it ever come to the bottom that we say, we must stop it, this is enough? It doesn't seem to ever stop. Standards are constantly lowered. Sin never stops. Sin breeds sin. Our nation throughout the world is increasingly becoming more and more lawless and foreshadows the coming of the man of lawlessness, of which we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. You see, beloved, that's what happens when people shove God out of their lives. Then God gives them up to uncleanness, vile passions, such as unnatural relationship between man and woman, man and man rather, woman and woman. And He gives them up to a depraved mind that mirrors the mind of the devil. A mind that is full of doing those kind of things of which God disapproves, and which leads to damnation. You see, more and more the weeds of sin, they choke out whatever is good in our society, and they begin to look more and more like a wild, overgrown, unkept garden. In his commentary on Romans, John MacArthur comments, and I quote, that this passage is the most fearful passage in the book of Romans. It is frightening today as it was when Paul, inspired by the Spirit, wrote this, because in many ways it describes our culture today. But beloved, that's also the reason that as us believers, and I started the service this way, that we should be thankful. We should be so thankful that God in His sovereign grace has chosen us in Jesus Christ. Because if we read these 21 things that are listed here in these verses, you know, we discover ourselves. We have committed these sins, but it's only by the sovereign grace of God that He chose us in Christ and adopted us to be His children. Even before the foundation of the world, that's grace. And it's all the more reason to, as we live in a society, to remain faithful, to remain obedient to God's Word, to resist the peer pressure and the temptations of the world. You see, beloved, when the world is at its worst, our homes need to be the best. And our marriages need to be the best. And our churches need to be the best. And our Christian educational institutions should be at their best. Sadly, that's not always the case. I said in the introduction that God created and designed a beautiful garden for man. For man to enjoy. And I refer to this garden, the Garden of Eden, as the Garden of Delight. It was a garden of delight. It was beautiful. But as a result of man's rebellion against His Creator, this beautiful garden became a wilderness of thorns and thistles, and the man and the woman and their seed were now conceived and born in sin. And this exploded in such severe violence and wickedness that at the time of the flood, only 8 people were saved. The rest all drowned because of the judgment of God upon their wickedness. Thanks to God, there was another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, in that garden, the second Adam sweated blood like sweat that fell to the ground. Because he subjected himself to God's will. And he too was forsaken and abandoned by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken, beloved, because he bore the wrath of God against your and my sin, so that you and I would never, never be forsaken by God the Father. There was still another garden. The garden in the estate of Joseph of Arimathea, where on the first day of the week, where they had laid the body of our Savior, the tomb was empty. He had risen victorious over death, hell, and the devil. That was the garden of healing. That's where people like Dr. Butterfield received their healing. Because Christ, through His Spirit, healed her from the sin and the death. It's where wounded, weary hearts are healed and given a living hope and the assurance that those who are in Christ will share an inheritance that is kept for them in heaven. And that's the fourth garden that's mentioned in Scripture, and that's the garden of triumph. To those who are one with Christ, He says in Revelation 2, verse 7, I will grant them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise, which is just another word for garden, which is in the paradise or garden of God. And this garden is described in Revelation 21 and 22 as a garden where the streets are made of gold and the rivers are filled with water flowing from the throne of God, whose leaves are for healing. Yes, on that new earth, as I mentioned in my prayer, there will be no funeral homes, there will be no hospitals, no suffering of any kind, there will be no pain. Work will once again be worship. Not a toiling, but a worship, as it was in the first garden. And just as in the first garden, God, in the garden of triumph, will dwell in the midst of His people. Yes, and even those who gave up on God, there can be a place in this garden of triumph if it leads them to repent, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All of us know the parable of the lost son. You see, the father of this son also, he gave his rebellious son, he gave him over to what this son's heart desired. He gave him over. He gave him a portion of his estate. And the son thought that he was free. He went out to see the world. He enjoyed the pleasures of sin. He squandered his money in riotous living. But so many who run away from home, he suffered the consequences of his sinful behavior. And life wasn't what he thought it would be. And so he ended up feeding pigs and eating their food, the food of the pigs. And then we read in Luke 15, verse 17, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. You see, sometimes God gives up people. People who will have nothing to do with Him, and God lets them hit rock bottom, the gutter, as we say, in order to bring them to their senses. And once the lost son comes to his senses, what does he do? He returns to his father home. And you remember what comes next? Was his father angry? You would expect many earthly fathers would be angry if one of your kids had done this to you. But not this father. This father stood waiting and watching at the gates, and when he saw his son far off, he ran towards his son, and with genuine compassion he threw his arms around his son and he kissed him. Our God is like that father. He may give up on some covenant children to suffer the consequences of a life of sin. But when they come to their senses, when it leads to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our Father welcomes them and embraces them and He kisses them. If you know someone, could be your child or a grandchild, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, who has given up on God, continue to pray for them, that God in His mercy will bring them to their senses and lead them to repentance and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is waiting. George Mueller, who was the founder of several faith-based orphanages in England, was a young man. When he was a young man, he had three friends, and they were not Christians. He prayed for their conversion for over 60 years. And it seemed his prayers would not be answered. But they were. Two of his friends were converted shortly before he died. And the third one was converted a year after Mueller's funeral. Don't give up praying for a wayward person, a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a neighbor or a friend. Keep praying. The Father is waiting if we truly repent and turn to Christ. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray, O Lord, that you will apply it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed, Lord, those who are wayward and who have given up on you, O Lord, that they may come to their senses and that it may lead them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless each one of us the remainder of this day. Keep us safe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.